Advent is a Latin word which means coming. Each week, we will look expectantly towards Jesus' second coming as we meditate on his first coming. Today, we observe the first Sunday of Advent, which is the Sunday of hope. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings. You are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered, "What kind of message might this be?" But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the state of his humble servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation." As we light the candle of hope, we seek our mighty God in the most unlikely places: a child in a stable, a man on a cross. And where he is found, hope resides. We seek him today. May God hear our prayers and bring hope from the unlikely corners of our lives. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning, church. Glad to be with you here on this start of our Advent season. I have to admit, I was a little sad to finish John. I felt a little sad about the end of our John series, but you know what? I'm actually really excited about Advent this year. I come from a tradition of celebrating Advent as well, so even though this is my first December here in New York City, it's actually another Advent that I'm looking forward to. And I'm so looking forward to it because there's something about this time, there's something about the season where it's almost like everybody collectively takes a bit of a deep breath and we actually take a little bit of time away from the routine. Now, maybe people use that time to enter into the craziness of shopping every day, all day. But we all do kind of step back a little bit and reflect. And you know what? As we do that, this year, what we're going to do, as you've heard read, is we're going to actually be looking at characters within the Christmas story, stories that maybe you've heard before, some maybe that you haven't. And as we look, we're going to dive in and say, what was it that they were expectant about? What was it that they were expecting God to do at the first coming of Jesus? And it's not just going to end there, actually, because as his disciples and followers today, we're actually looking forward to when Jesus comes again. And a lot of the same things that they were expecting that God would do through the birth of Jesus Christ. So we, as his church today, look forward expectantly for his second coming. Now, as my family has been diving into life here in New York City, we thought, what better way to start the holiday season than doing everything we could possibly think of? And so this past week, not only did we go see the Thanksgiving Day Parade, Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade, anybody else go out and see it this year? Not on television, like brave the crowds. Okay, some. And not only did we see the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade, but we also went and saw the Rockettes. Anybody see the Rockettes this year? Wow, is all I have to say. I left going, wow, I'm just like so over, you know, stimulated here. So much going on. The sheer number of dancing Santas was crazy, okay? You know, what's so funny about that, though, is it's almost like the city just comes alive in the season. A lot of places, this is different about New York, a lot of places kind of slow down and shut down for Christmas, but New York City actually kind of picks it up, all right? It's an event, and it's like the whole city kind of transforms, right? You've got all these lights, these displays, these amazing festivals, like 1,000 dancing Santa Clauses. I mean, it really does become just this hugely expected, highly anticipated, very decorated, complex, magical event. You know what's it's so wonderful to be able to celebrate that and kind of mark a distinct season, but I gotta tell you, that is so far from how the actual original Christmas came about, right? Completely different. I mean, you've got this sort of sense of magic in the air when it's here and we're all waiting for it and excited about it. I even remember someone said the phrase, I think it was at the Rockettes, that at Christmas, even the taxi horns are in harmony. Okay, that's an oversell, okay? That's easily a big oversell. But there is that idea, right, that there's just this magical moment. I mean, you know what's so interesting about the original Christmas story was it was completely unexpected. It was very simple. And it was actually really messy. And that's so different than what we have today, that this highly choreographed, highly anticipated, amazing event. But when the angel showed up to Mary, here is God's divine messenger showing up, not at the temple in Jerusalem, not with this amazing fanfare, not with all the high priest arrayed or political figures, that in a small village to a young teenage girl, the word of the Lord comes in a very unexpected place, in a very unexpected way, simply, and it was kind of messy. You know what's so amazing about this story, though, and what you heard read there was the words of Mary. And Mary has some amazing things to say. I mean, Mary, by most scholars, would say she's probably somewhere between 14 and 16 years old at this point. Think about that. 14 to 16 years old, right? A young teenager. And the angel of the Lord shows up to her, and her response is amazing. In fact, the song that she sings, the words that she says that you heard just the first part of in our scripture reading is called the Magnificat. Has anyone ever heard that before? It's been famous. It's been sung through Latin for a long time. And it goes like this: Magnificat anima mea, Domine et exultavit spiritus tuus meo. My soul magnifies the Lord. That I actually rejoice in God, my Savior. And here's this 14, 15, 16-year-old girl had a very unexpected message of hope. And she responds with this amazing heart of worship that says, my soul magnifies the Lord. I rejoice in his work. Simply amazing. Now, some of you may be going, okay, but here's the thing, right? I mean, Mary, she kind of had that little leg up, you know, of being Mother of God, right? I mean, she had a little bit of leg up on us, and she had this, you know, she was this sort of angelic figure, and so it makes sense that she has this just heart of joy and worship, but that's not my life, and that's not this city. And in fact, for a lot of us, just the whole buzz of the holidays, for some it's magical, and you know what, for others it's really hard. For a whole variety of reasons. There's a lot of people that do not look forward to this time of year because of what it brings up in their minds and in their hearts. And you know, because things get messy, right? Just the sheer number of memes on social media that were saying something along the lines of, at Thanksgiving dinner, when family's around, do not talk politics, okay? Like, you know, people are going, this is just ground rules here. Why? Because you know what? Things are messy. Time with family's messy. And even sometimes when the season, it's supposed to be this magical thing, somehow, in just the stress of it, the hustle, the bustle, the things that need to be purchased, messy. And it can be kind of hard to actually channel hope. The sort of hope that brings joy to your heart. The sort of hope that makes you be able to just look at the messiness around you and still be able to cry out and say, "My soul magnifies the Lord." And as we look at Mary today, I'm convinced that if we start to see how Mary found hope, that maybe we can find some of it too this week. Because here's what most of us do, right? You know how most of us talk about hope, right? It's a nice sounding word. It's the sort of word that you're going to see, you know, in a really scripty thing on somebody's, you know, coffee mug or, you know, on a pillow at a women's conference or something. You know, it's a nice sounding word. But how do you actually go about experiencing it? Because what most of us do is we base our hope on the trend. Do you know what I mean by that? Right? Our hope is based on the trend, right? If things like seem to be getting better, if they seem to be going in the right direction, I feel like my marriage is doing better, our finances are in good shape, the kids won their soccer game, like scholarships are down the road, you know what? I start to feel more hope. Right, I feel like this is going pretty good. And when I look at the data on the table, when I look at the relationships around me and things seem rosy, well, guess what? I feel hope about life. It's hope based on the trend. But what if that trend changes? Okay, what if things start getting a little bit messy, right? The finances aren't so easy, or you get the report from the doctor that's kind of scary, or the kids seem to be driven further and further from you. All of a sudden, the hope starts to fade, and this sort of pessimism takes over, and it eats us from the inside out. You know what, when we look at Mary today, I want us to really consider, how did Mary find hope? Even in the mess of it all, how could Mary stand up and say, "My soul magnifies the Lord"? And I'll give you a hint. She didn't base it on the trend. Turn with me this morning to Luke chapter 1, verse 26. We're going to start in Luke chapter 1 with the same text that you heard read for you this morning. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. I'm reading from the ESV this morning. You can grab the Pew Bible in front of you or pull it up on your smartphone if you wish. However you get there, Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Now, it starts with this phrase, "in the sixth month." In the sixth month of what? It's kind of an unusual way to start the passage. Well, it's actually not the start of the passage. Earlier in the chapter, we read about her sister-in-law, right, of Elizabeth. That as Elizabeth is 6 months into her pregnancy, so the angel of the Lord is going to appear to Mary. Now you're saying, well, wait a minute, who's Elizabeth? I know who Mary is, right, because she's in our little manger scene, but I've never heard of Elizabeth. Who was she? Well, she was actually a relative of Mary, and she had her own amazing divine announcement that an angel also came to Elizabeth and to her husband and said, "You will have a child, even though you have been barren for years and you are older in age, you are going to have a child. And that child is actually going to be John the Baptist." And about 6 months later, we have the angel showing up to Mary, who's a relative of Elizabeth. And this angel shows up and makes an amazing announcement. In fact, in a lot of ways, it's very similar to the announcement that Elizabeth experienced. But there's a couple of key differences. Right, the angel comes And he says to her, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And when Mary hears this, "Greetings, O favored one," a one who is favored by God, God is actually with you, Mary. A 14-year-old girl in a small town, in a completely obscure and unexpected way, you are favored. God is with you. And like any of us, when we hear that, Mary stops and she's just trying to take it all in, right? I mean, what do you even think or say in that moment? And she starts to just sit there and go, what does this even mean? Completely unexpected. And so the angel says to her, "Hey, Mary, I want you to fear not, because this is what's going to happen. You are going to bear a child, and that child will be the Son of God." Now, for the women in the room, not going to ask you men, for the women in the room, what would you say to that? I mean, seriously, imagine this is just you, okay? Walking down the street, whatever, you're coming from the grocery store, and an angel appears and says something like this to you. What do you even say to that, okay? You are going to bear a child. It's actually going to be the Son of God. I mean, put yourself in Mary's sandals here for a moment. She is totally overwhelmed and just has a lot of questions and concerns, as I think we all would. And as the angel says, "Do not be afraid, Mary." I mean, this raises so many questions. This raises so many concerns. I mean, how does that even happen? If it's like a divine thing, is it still painful during childbirth? Does it still take 9 months? Are there any sort of prenatal pills I need to be taking? Like, what do I do? Are there family that are going to help out with this situation? I mean, just the thousands of questions that pour through your mind. And the angel stops and says, "Mary, don't be afraid. Because you are favored." Now, here's my question this morning for you. Don't be afraid, Mary, because you are favored. Why was Mary favored? See, because here's two options you can take. Okay, first of all, the reason why is, some people would say, the reason why Mary was favored of God was because Mary just must have been this amazing person, right? I mean, she's 14, 15 years old, so like in the synagogue youth group, she was the person who always had her hand up, like she never gave her parents problems, she babysat for free, like, I mean, just whatever you think is awesome about a 14, 15-year-old, that must have been Mary, right? Like, she must have just been heads and tails, so far better than everybody else, all of her peers, that as God was scanning through the earth, he goes, "That young girl, Mary, you are favored." Was that why Mary was favored? You know what the text actually says and implies? The reason she was favored, simply because God chose to. That because God chose to be present with her, she found tremendous grace. And I tell you, you know why that's so important for us? Just to even start with this thing of, that how did Mary find hope? Was it just because Mary was this amazing person that was so much better than everyone else that God passed over all of these terrible people and went, "Finally, I found someone worthy of bearing my son"? Now, Mary obviously knew about the religious tradition. She responds with a heart of worship, right? She believes in God. It's not that she doesn't know him, but the reason Mary found favor was because God granted favor, and that's it. And it wasn't this hope in that she was just so much better than everybody else. It was not Mary's performance that gave her hope. It was God's presence. The angel does not say, "Mary, I want you to have hope because you just knock it out. You are so much better than those other 14-year-olds. You know what, Mary? You're better than the whole 14 to 21 category. Way to go, Mary. Way to go." Hope came through God's presence, not through Mary's performance. You know what that says to each and every one of us today? How do you find hope? Because most of us base our hope in the trend, right? If I'm keeping it up, if I'm doing my job, if I'm, you know, hitting my numbers, right? That we live in that world in the work sphere and the life sphere, that maybe that applies to the God sphere. We actually hope. We find tremendous hope in God's presence. That the angel of the Lord says to this really scared, confused, 14-year-old girl, Mary, you're blessed. Mary, you have found grace. Mary, you are favored, and do not be afraid. Why? Because God is present with you. And Mary took hope in that. Do you know what, church? We can today, too. Look at how the story continues in verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I'm a virgin? Let me just say, that's a great question, okay? Mary understands basic biology, okay? She's had the talk, and she asked the question, how will this be since I'm a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born, will be called holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. I'm going to read that to you again. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. What an amazing response. Just the questions that this raises in this mind. How is this going to happen? What is this going to do? And Mary makes this statement. How will this be because I have zero sexual experience? Now, Mary, okay, keep in mind, Mary is actually betrothed. Now, at that time and day, whenever you were betrothed, whenever you got engaged, there was about a year-long engagement period, right? You were legally considered tied and connected to the other person. So Mary would be legally associated with Joseph, who she's betrothed to at this point, but they're not actually living together. There's a time where Joseph would need to go, and he needs to either build an addition onto the family home or create his own home. However he's doing it, he's taken a year to get ready to be a married man. And we're in this time frame here, right? So she's betrothed, she's engaged, and she gets this announcement that you're going to have a baby. Now, here, as we read the Magnificat, when Mary says, all generations will call me blessed. That's very true. I mean, how many churches do you walk by here and you see statues of Mary? How many people during this time of year around the world are talking about Mary? So yeah, her statement is true, or at least mostly true, because you know the generation who did not call her blessed? At least most of them? Her own. Ponder that for a moment. The work of God in this unexpected, simple way was messy. Here you are, young teen girl. You're so excited to get married, right? You cannot wait. There's this guy. You've heard a lot about him. You've met. Your family's met. Everything is working well. He asked your family. You've decided that this is a good thing, and you're thinking and you're planning, and she's getting ready for marriage. And how excited would you be at that point? And then all of a sudden, she gets this proclamation from God. Mary, you're going to have a baby. How do you explain that? Seriously, how would you explain that? Okay, mom, dad, Joseph, here's the thing. I'm pregnant, but here's the good news. It was an angel, okay? It was God. Hallelujah. How many people here would believe that? How many people in Mary's day believe that? Do you know what Mary lived under? A cloud of suspicion for the rest of her life? Seriously. There's so many slight references and jabs as you read the Gospels, whether it be religious leaders or the people in her community that are speaking to Mary, and they question, yeah, Jesus, who is your dad, by the way? We know who your mother is. I mean, this amazing announcement, this work of God came in an incredibly messy way. I mean, what couldn't have God just done, timed it a little bit differently and said something like, hey, you know, wedding night, you're going to be pregnant, but it won't be that guy. It will actually be the Holy Spirit. But then no one will ask questions. No one's going to have a problem with this. No one's going to be whispering behind your back as you're walking by. Right? The actual Christmas message, the actual way that God chose to come into this world was really unexpected. And it was pretty messy. Do you think that God's plan ever involves messiness? Right, because both of us, most of us, here's what we do, right? Where's my hope? My hope is in the trend. As long as things are going good, things are clean, everything is working, then you know what? God must be at work. But if it is complex, if it's relationally challenging, if it's messy, what does that mean? And God came in just this incredible amount of mess, and almost everything that probably a young girl in that culture could have hoped for was put at incredible risk because of the work of God in her life. So how does he respond? Okay, God, here's the thing. I love this whole idea of being blessed. Don't get me wrong. Love the idea, you know, being most favored. I love the idea of being, you know, like a mom to God. That's pretty awesome. But can we kind of talk about the terms a little bit? Can we talk about the timing of this pregnancy thing? Or what about this? God can do anything, right? What if just like a baby appears, you know? Just kind of poof, and there's this cute little baby in your arms. Like, wouldn't that be awesome? Better than an epidural, right? I mean, this would be amazing. You know how Mary found hope? It wasn't through negotiation. It was actually through submission. That in the most unexpected place, because no one ever expects to find hope here, that Mary actually finds incredible hope through submission. And she says, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Can you imagine a 14-year-old saying that? Can you imagine saying that? Whatever this is, whatever this means for me, all the complications, all the mess that this is going to create, I'm not going to try to negotiate God and say, well, if you do that, then I'll do this, but I'm actually going to submit and say, God, may your will be done. And Mary experiences an incredible hope found in a completely unexpected place. She visits Elizabeth in verse 39. In those days, Mary rose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Verse 45, and I want you to underline this. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And Mary said, here's her Magnificat. My soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he is mighty, who has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her for about 3 months and returned home. Mary has this amazing response. My soul magnifies the Lord. She goes and visits Elizabeth, and Elizabeth sees her coming, and the baby in her womb, who is now 6 months along, the future John the Baptist to be, responds. And she makes this amazing statement. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what is spoken to her from the Lord. Blessed is the person who believes that what God has said will happen, will happen. You know what's so amazing about that? It's not, blessed is the person who understands what God is going to do. Blessed is the person who enjoys what God is going to do. Blessed is the person who is excited about what God is going to do. Blessed is the person who has tried all the facts, who has looked at all the data, who's come to conclude that yes, they can accept that there's a good chance on a curve that what God said is going to do is what he's going to do. What does she actually say? Blessed is the woman. The woman who believes. The person who believes that what God said he's going to do, he's going to do. Friends, that's not hope based on the trend. That's hope based on the promises of God. See, because Mary didn't find hope through doubt, right? It's not evidence demanding a verdict here. Mary actually found hope in the most unexpected place, not in the trend, but through belief. Hope came through belief, not through doubt. You know what, for all of us here today, church, what it is hope in the promises of God. Blessed are you today. Blessed are you this week if you believe that what God has promised will come true. You know, church, we're about to come and take our communion time this morning. You know, as we do, what I really want to sink into our minds, what I want us to sink into our hearts, is this crazy idea that hope isn't necessarily because of just the trends that we see, right? You know how I can experience hope if life is going great? You know, Mary found hope in a completely unexpected way. Mary found hope in the promise of God. Mary found hope by submitting to God. Mary found hope because she believed that God had a plan for her life. And whether the data on the table looked like it was going to come about or whether it was going to be something totally out of the blue, Mary was blessed because she believed. As this season starts, as we sit here today, are you experiencing hope? Or is your mind so consumed with just the consumerism that's on our minds? Are you so busy with all the things and how many Christmas parties are there? How many white elephant gifts do we even need to buy? How many dancing Santas do we possibly need to make this an amazing holiday? What God calls us to, church, is to have this tremendous hope because we believe that God is with us, that we are his servants, and that he will fulfill his promise.